Good morning. Can I say just what a privilege and a joy it has been for I and our family to be with you over these last weeks. We have thoroughly enjoyed it. We have found you a lovely, warm, welcoming fellowship of people who are truly of the Lord. And it's just been great to be in your lovely country and see around it and see so many of the special landmarks. It's also been a joy to have Alan and Cathy over in Drumbow in Northern Ireland, and from what I've been hearing from the people there, that they too have been truly appreciating their ministry, and Alan and Cathy have been telling it it has been a great time. So we've been really blessed with our exchange together and just being in our different churches and meeting up with you folks and hearing of your experiences. So as we come this morning to God's Word, let us just again seek His face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we each need the aid and ministry of your Holy Spirit. Tear away from our lives anything that would hold back or distract. And we pray, Father, that you will come and with the aid of your Holy Spirit, make your word clear and plain. That you'll remind us of old truths. That you'll teach us new ones. And here this morning, we will exalt the Lord Jesus and pray that a work of God be done in each of our lives. In Jesus we ask. Amen. John chapter 10 is a much loved and well-known chapter. It's that chapter where Jesus tells us that He is the good shepherd who gave us life for the sheep. And we find that that earlier section of the chapter is set within the context of the Feast of the Tabernacles, one of the main Jewish feasts, which was celebrated probably in the beginning of the month of October. We want to direct our attention this morning to verse 22 following, which is set within the context of the Feast of Dedication. If you know your Jewish feasts anyway well, that this feast here would have taken place probably about 2.5 months later after the Feast of the Tabernacles. And therefore, a modern Jew would be wishing each other Happy Hanukkah, when you and I would be wishing each other Happy Christmas. And what this feast is about is the rededication of the tabernacle. The Syrian king, Antoninus Epiphanes, had come into the temple, had offered all kind of unclean sacrifices on the altar, and had ruined the building. Then, after the Jewish people came back from exile, Justin Maccabees, the leader of the tribe of the Maccabees, overthrew the Syrian king, and took the temple and rebuilt it and rededicated to the glory of God. And so here at verse 22, Jesus is in the temple for this celebration. He's walking up and down among the colonnades because John tells us here that it's winter and it was probably cold, and he was walking up and down to keep himself warm. And the Jewish people gather around him. Not in a friendly fashion, but rather they're gathering around him and they're heckling him. And they're saying there in verse 24, look, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. Why are you keeping us in suspense? Tell us who you are. You see, these Jews were looking for Messiah. And they were looking for a Messiah in the form of Justin Maccabees, who had came and overthrew the Syrians and drove them out. And so they were looking for a Messiah who would come and drive out the Romans. And they would once again have control of their own city and their own nation. Now, can you see what these Jews were trying to do? They were looking for a Messiah who would come and fulfill their bidding, would fit into their plans and purposes, and carry out what they wanted to do. Now, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find God speaking against this sort of thing. Remember, Jesus said, I have come not to do my will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And he was rigid the whole way through, that he came to walk right in the centre of the Father's will. Yet we find these Jews, their desire and purpose was what we want. Our plans, our ideas. Now, how easy it is for each one of us to be related to God in that kind of way. That we want to elicit God to come and help us to fulfill our plans, to fulfill the ambitions and the dreams that we have. And so they come and these Jews hackle Jesus. Tell us who you are. And we find that Jesus comes and replies to them. And he says, look, I have told you. I have plainly told you who I am. But he says, the reason that you're still in darkness is that you're not my sheep. That you do not belong to me. Now, when did Jesus tell them that he was the Messiah? Well, in John chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 7. And these miraculous miracles that Jesus was doing, he was showing them, pointing that he was the Son of God, that he's Messiah. For example, in John chapter 9, when Jesus heals the blind man, and we're told that that's one of the marks of the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 35, we're told that the Messiah will feed the multitude with few loaves of bread and declare that he is the bread of God, and that no one will find true life, true satisfaction, except in him. And so all through Galilee, Jesus has been clearly making known that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. And so he says there in verse 25, he says, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. And so we find here's the main area of teaching, where Jesus comes and sets down 5 or 6 marks of the true sheep of God, of those who are true Christians and those who are false. And so here this morning, we want to come and look at 5 of these marks. Marks of the true sheep. And I'm sure you, like me, want to be asking yourself, well, if this mark in my life, if these marks become evident and plain, you've got them in the sheet in front of you, and we're going to put them up on the screen as well. We see that the first of these marks is, first of all, saving faith. Verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered, I tell you, but you do not believe the miracles I do. My Father's name speak of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. What is saving faith? I believe that there is no better definition of what saving faith is than what we find in the Shorter Catechism. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ for salvation as he is offered to us in the Gospels. And throughout Galilee, Jesus is going and speaking and saying, my sheep are those who believe, who have saving faith. Remember the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 17. When he came out of that prison and fell at Paul and Silas' knees, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Coming with an empty hand, nothing to offer except my sin, and receiving Christ as my Saviour, resting upon Him for salvation. Now that's not just the language of our lips, but that's the language of our soul. Coming to Jesus in the sickness of my sin and seeing that He is the only physician who can heal me and give me eternal life. Coming to Jesus as the one who is bearing the judgment of God and recognize that it's He alone can lift that load and set me free. Coming to one who's defiled and polluted by sin, recognizing it in the blood of Jesus, all my sins can be washed away and I can be clean. Coming to God with no righteousness of my own to offer to Him. Recognize that in Jesus there is perfect righteousness and perfect acceptance. The hymn writer put it, "All my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust my sweetest frame, but wholly lean in Jesus' name." But you see, the big question is not, well, did I 20 years ago, or did I 2 years ago, receive Christ as my Saviour? But the question is, am I resting on Jesus today, on Jesus alone for salvation? If before I should get home, God should come and take me out of this world, and I stand before, what will be my plea? Will it be Jesus? Jesus is my salvation, is my hope. And I'm absolutely secure in Him. And I have no doubts that I'm His child, and I'm as sure of heaven as I'm in it. Now some people have problems with such confidence and boldness. And they will say, well, would it not be a little bit of humility be helpful? And say, well, look, I hope I'm a Christian. I hope that one day I'll be in heaven. What a sad, sad position to be in. Because you see, what Jesus is saying to us here is that we can have a solid guarantee and be absolutely confident, not because of what we are or doing or going to do, but because of what Jesus has done and is. And I'm totally relying upon Him. The first mark of the true Christian is saving faith. Second mark is a hearing ear. Verse 27, just the first phrase, we find, "My sheep listen to my voice." Now, would you have put that down as one of the first marks of the true sheep of God? That they listen to my voice. That they have an attentive ear. They long to hear the voice of the shepherd. They love the voice of the shepherd. They cannot get enough of it. We find that the Lord Jesus tells us in that earlier section, John chapter 10, of the situation in the east, of how the sheep were so trained to listen to the shepherd's voice. Maybe you've got a well-trained dog. But whenever you speak, they're given a command and immediately pricks up his ears. And Jesus, look, a stranger will they not listen to, but only the voice of the shepherd. Now, it's not hard to grasp what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about listening to the voice of Jesus. And where do you hear the voice of Jesus? It's through your Bible. It's through the Word of God. And one of the marks of being born again is we hunger for the Word of God. Just as when you have spiritual, when you have physical birth, you have a physical hunger. And an evidence of being alive, being healthy, is that you're hungry. And one of the evidence of spiritual life, if you've got a hunger for the Word of God, you love God's Word, you love to read it, you love to hear God speaking through it, you can't get enough of it. It's the old French proverb, appetite comes with eating. And likewise, as we read His Word, the hunger for His Word grows. Now, there's not much point of looking at the marks of the true sheep without asking yourself, well, is this mark beginning to appear in my life? Is it becoming evident and abundant that there's a hunger in my heart and my life for the Word of God? Some time ago, a person visiting Britain and observing what was happening in the churches there, he says, I can't understand your attitude to the Word of God. It's very much laissez-faire, that you can take it or leave it. He says, back in my country, where the scriptures are so hard to come by, there's such a longing, there's such a hunger for the Word of God. How is it in the United States? How is it among Christians and CPC? Is there a hunger for God's Word, to hear God speaking? First mark, saving faith. Second mark, hearing ear. Third one, intimate relationship. Verse 27, just in the middle there. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. Now, that's not just knowledge or information, but rather, it speaks of an intimate relationship. We find the Greek word is the very same word as used right back in the book of Genesis, when Adam knew Eve and entered into that intimate relationship with her. But of course, it doesn't just speak of a physical relationship, but also the spiritual. The Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, I long to know Christ. He says, above every other ambition, above every other desire in life, but I long to know Jesus and know Him better and better. You see, what is one of the things that distinguishes a Christian from everyone else? It's he has entered in to a very special, an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I consider it the great business of life to know God. That when we come to worship, and some of these lovely pieces we're singing this morning, that you find your heart going out, that something within your spirit responds to Him. That great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Such is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, how easy it is for our relationship with the Lord Jesus to be so lethargic and dead. Now, I'm not talking about some sort of emotional thing, but rather something that's deep, intimate relationship that the Lord Jesus wants us to draw us in. A distinguishing mark of the child of God. Are you grasping them? First of all, saving faith. Secondly, a hearing ear. Thirdly, an intimate relationship. And then fourthly, obedience to His will. Verse 27, the last phrase, "I know them and they will follow me." Obedience to the will and the command of the Lord Jesus. What's one of the chief reasons you read your Bible, that you sit under the ministry of God's Word, that you want to know His will, that you believe that His will and His plans and His purposes are blessed? That's the number one place to be. You see, how different that is from trying to manipulate God and get God, as it were, to come on your side and help you to fulfill your dreams and ambitions and visions, instead of longing to live in obedience to Him and know His wills, His plans and His purpose. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Jesus says, "That I may know them and they have eternal life." Some time ago at a students' conference, they were discussing that how we can know the will of God and be in the centre of it. And one person said, "Well, look, I have come up with a method that I find to be infallible. How I can be in God's will." He says, "When I go any place or do anything, I ask him, well, look, can I take Jesus here? Can I take Jesus with me to this place?" But you see, where in the Bible do you find you and I taking Jesus anywhere? It's Jesus takes us, not us taking Jesus. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Then finally and lastly, eternal life and eternal security. Verse 28, and you always get far more from your Bibles than you'll get from me. "I give them eternal life and shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." Physical birth gives physical life. Spiritual birth gives spiritual life. Now, of course, this is a special quality of life. John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus says, "This is the eternal life, that you might know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." It's life of the maximum quality by the maximum length. It's a life that begins the moment you receive Christ as your Saviour. And it's a life that continues right throughout the whole annals of eternity. It's a life that we can be absolutely secure of because we're resting in Jesus. For every child of God, the future is eternally secure because of who Christ is and has done. Tom Rees, a former Director General of the BBC, had been involved in Outreach Week and the East End of London. And at that time of outreach, a little boy had come to saving faith. And at the end of the week, he went to Tom Rees and said, "Mr. Rees, you don't know where I come from." He says, "There it will be so hard to be a Christian." And he says, "Before I know, I will have let go of Jesus and all that happened will be finished." Tom Rees said to the little boy, "Hold out your hand." He held out his, and he was a great big man, some 6'2", and big long scraggy fingers. And he told the little boy, "Take a hold of his fingers." And he said to him, "Have you got a good hold? Can you hold any tighter?" And the little boy's knuckles were whitening as he held as tight as he could. Then Tom Rees did one pull and he was free. Now this time he says, "Little boy, I'll take hold of your hands." And the boy held them out. Tom Rees caught hold of the little boy. He said, "Pull now." The little boy tugged him. He says, "Can you pull any harder?" But the wrench couldn't be broken. You say, what a silly story. But you see, you and I need to see the difference between you and I holding on to God and God holding on to us. And the distinctive thing here is that it's Jesus holding on to us. Harry Ironside, and maybe you have some of his commentaries, tells of preaching in Chicago. And he'd been preaching in this verse here in John chapter 10 and verse 28. "I give them eternal life and shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." The lady in the congregation asked if she could see him afterwards. And she came to Harry Ironside and said, "Mr. Ironside, I don't agree with your interpretation of that verse." Well, he said, "I haven't interpreted it. I've just read it. I give them eternal life and shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." She says, "I don't agree with your interpretation of it." Well, he said, "If I said to you, Jesus says, I give them 20 years and they shall never perish, do you agree with that?" He says, "Yes, I agree with that." He said, "If I said, Jesus said, I give them 40 years, shall never perish, do you agree with that?" She says, "I do." Well, he says, "Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand." She says, "I don't agree with your interpretation." Harry Ironside writes, "Some men convinced against their will are of the same opinion still, and some women are not much better than men." You see, it wouldn't be eternal life if we didn't have eternal security. But because we have eternal security, we can be totally confident sure. Do you see what the Lord Jesus is saying there in verse 29? My Father who gives them to me is greater than all. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The whole Godhead is giving us this eternal security and eternally confidence this morning that the Son who has purchased us, that the Father who is holding us, the Holy Spirit who has come and brought it to us. And so here's five distinctive marks of the true child of God. Saving faith, hearing ear, intimate relationship, obedience to his will. Eternal life, eternal security. Tell me this morning, as these marks maturing and appearing in your life, or could it be this morning that, well, these marks are not there because you have never come to Christ, that you have never really embraced them as your Savior and Lord? Then I invite you this morning, come and receive him. Reach out the empty hand and embrace him as your Savior and Lord. And know this eternal security, eternal life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we bow before you. You have been in this house of worship this morning. You have met with us here this morning. Father, we cry that you'll fulfill your purpose and plans. Father, we ask and pray that if we are your child this morning, that these marks will become manifest and evident that we are true sheep. And Father, if they're not manifest, draw us to Jesus savingly this morning, to know him as our friend and our Savior, to find all that we have looked for in the wrong places, in Jesus. Amen.